All right, Mark chapter 5, and we're going to begin where we began last night. I just want to remind you of a couple of things as we read this, and we're going to use it once again as our launching text for continuing down the road of understanding the supernatural flow of ministry. In what we're about to read, we looked at this in some detail last night about Jairus coming, and I think I used the word assault, but assaulting his senses and really commanding his gift a certain direction. And then we picked up where while he's going to accomplish that task, there was a supernatural thing that happened, an event that he was open to walking into that most of us might have walked right past and never seen. And we talked about the capacity with why he was able to accomplish that, why he was able to remain open to all of those heaven-born possibilities that God had for him was primarily because he wasn't going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead in his own self in that sense. In other words, he didn't see what God had asked him to do along the way as something that would diminish the ultimate result of the resurrection power that had to flow through his life and ministry. He was open, and he was open to it because he wasn't operating out of his natural self. The Spirit of God just said, well, here's how you can explain it to them. He said, just quote to them a scripture you already know. It is in Philippians 2. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Who, being in the form of God, thought. So he doesn't only tell you that Jesus' mind should be in you. He tells you exactly what Jesus thought. In other words, he might as well just be saying, think like this. Now he went on to say, let this mind be in you. That means allow. Well, now, we talked about that somewhat last night, about opening yourself up, giving yourself permission for mighty works to flow through your house. Allow this mind to be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who? Being in the form of God, thought. Now he's telling you to think what he's about to say Jesus thought. Who thought it not robbery to be what? He said you are supposed to think exactly the same thing. He thought it not robbery to be equal. Ooh, I got some preachers saying, "Where, dear God, where's he going with this? Cast the heretic out. This is Bible. It's the Bible. So, you know, read it. It's a good book. It'll help you." He thought it not robbed. That means it was not something to be forcibly grasped. He didn't have to twist God's arm to do anything. But here's the other thing. It didn't take anything away from God. See, that's what religion will tell you. Religion will tell you that when you begin to say you can do what God does, it takes something away from God, that it pulls God down. And that's the total misconception. God never changes. The whole plan of redemption wasn't about us pulling God down. It's about God pulling us up to a higher level. That's what makes us different. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men could become sons of God. If you delve into that very much, you'll find out that it is the explanation of what happens in the next few verses that tell us that it is His name, which He's given us to use in the earth, that makes us equal. That our use of His name by faith makes us equal in the earth to what He could do when He was here. And at that name, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear. So it actually initiates the supernatural flow. And since the Holy Spirit dealt with me about it, what I want you to understand is that as we read this, we find it very clearly, let this mind, or allow this mind to be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but, now notice this phrase, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, what I want us to understand is the Mount of Transfiguration proves it, other things prove it, but that there's something different going on the inside of him than people could see on the outside of him. So even though he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant, he never ceased to conceptualize who he was on the inside as anything different than equal to God. See, he didn't change his perception of himself just because he took on a fleshly body. So all the while he's walking to raise this girl from the dead, then he doesn't see himself as taking anything away from that power source to stop and deal with this woman here. See, it didn't make him less of what he was, less capable to go to Jairus' house and raise that little girl, But now when we feel like we've got to marshal ourselves and every little thing affects the anointing, you see how we can't be sensitive to what the Spirit of God may want to do. That's a phenomenal work of the grace that's operating inside our life, but we'll never recognize the release of that grace because we won't be sensitive enough or actually confident enough in who we are to be able to actually not be moved out of our place of rest, you know, of knowing who we are. So we find he was headed to Jairus' house, and in the midst of this, we find in verse 25, it says, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now last night we talked about the master key to being able to have mighty works flow through your house or out of your body is knowing in yourself. And the Lord said, there are certain things that'll never flow out of you until you know who you are inside yourself. So until you know who you are inside yourself, there are certain things you'll never allow to flow out of you. You'll never give yourself permission to do mighty works if you don't see yourself worthy. If you don't have any honor to the gift that's alive inside of you in your own house, you'll never see God being able to use you because you become familiar with you as you look to yourself in the mirror. You become familiar with your shortcomings. And, you know, well, I preached the other night and I was trying to remember that scripture and I couldn't even remember where it was found. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with the effectiveness of your message. See, our problem is we tend to think that the person that has the most eloquent turn of phrase is the most anointed. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't think that way. He wrote that my speech and my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, most people say in demonstration of power and the Spirit, but they misquote the verse because they don't understand that every demonstration of the Spirit is a demonstration of power, which Paul said included his speech and his preaching. It always has amazed me when we have a runaway blowout, you know, Holy Ghost service, and inevitably somebody will say, whoa, what a service we had today. The preacher didn't even get to preach. As if that service was better because we didn't preach. Well, it just proves how spiritually ignorant they are. How little Bible they really know. See, because we need to understand that our teaching and our preaching is a demonstration of the Spirit. And we don't come in here and pull out our pet sermon, you know. In fact, when I'm teaching to you in these two nights, I've never taught anywhere in the world in 25 years of ministry at any given time this way. I mean, this was God's plan to write something on your heart and life and into your ministry that he intends to bear fruit out for the balance of the fullness of your lives. I mean, God's writing you an epistle on your heart. And so we see then, Paul didn't seem to see it that way. So Jesus then knew inside himself, but there are certain things we won't allow to flow out of us unless we know who we are. So we saw that that is one major component of understanding the supernatural flow of ministry. That is the seat of the release of the issues of life that flow out of your spirit. Now the scripture we used was Isaiah 53:11. 53:11 in the Amplified. It talks about that my servant shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And then it says, by his knowledge. Now the Amplified Bible reads this way. It says, he shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge of himself. Now here's the phrase that I want you to see. Jesus knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. But now, he said, by his knowledge of himself. But look how the Amplified Bible describes this. Which he possesses. Well now that, last night, is what we talked about. The knowledge of himself which he possesses. But he does something else with it. See, you can't give away something you don't have. So by his knowledge of himself, which he possesses and imparts to others. There's an inherent thought here. God doesn't give you something that he does not intend for you to impart. That he doesn't just give it to you for you. And so that when you don't share it, there's a number of scriptures that will tell you why your ministry will be forever limited and capped. One of them would be Proverbs 11. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, and it tends to poverty. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. It amazes me the ministers that wonder, how come nobody ever prophesies to me? Well, when's the last time that you sought God, dug into the Spirit, and had a word for somebody? See, the law of sowing and reaping operates in every sphere. You're a person that's free to hear from God and give it to others, then you're a person that's going to receive back revelation from God through others. Amen. So many times we wonder, and we don't understand, you see, that our own fears don't just keep us from giving. Our own fears will keep us from starting the process that will actually ultimately result in our receiving. And so we have to understand the supernatural flow of ministry so that we find ourselves not trying to push a supernatural car forward with natural strength, right? So this supernatural vehicle that we have has to be carried and empowered supernaturally. And therefore, we'd have to understand then the supernatural flow to cause it to happen, right? So Jesus not only possessed the knowledge of himself, but this was a knowledge that he possessed and he imparts to others. The inherent idea here is that God always intended for what you have to be given away. You know, in Mark 4, when he talks about the parable of the sower, one of the things he says is, no man brings a candle and puts it under a bushel, but sets it on a lampstand. Now, there's a tremendous amount of connotation for that, but one of the things we do know is a lighted candle stands for illumination, and particularly revelation knowledge. Now, he quoted those scriptures in reference to hearing the word, right? He says, such as hear the word. That's the parable of the sower. So he quoted that in reference to hearing the word. And so he said, and no one brings a candle and puts it under a bushel. Well, now he's telling us that good ground is reproducing revelation knowledge. He's telling us that hundredfold soil is when we sow into the lives of those that bring revelation to us, or sow into the lives of those that reproduce revelation beyond us. And that when we don't sow for the advancement of the gospel, I'm talking about something that's affected our life to help sow it into somebody else's life down the road, then basically we're taking the candle and putting it under a bushel. The bigger picture here is the fact that he says, no man brings a candle and puts it under a bushel. He brings the candle. In other words, the purpose for the candle being brought is to be set on a lampstand. Now, here is the spiritual law that governs revelation. God only reveals something to you for the purposes of putting it on you. Now, something you need to understand, that there is no reason for God to reveal a promise to you if you don't intend to fulfill it. Because an unfulfilled promise is a lie. See, a promise inherent in itself has the essence of God cannot lie. It's an immutable fact. It's incorruptible seed. And that there's no reason for God to reveal it to you if he doesn't intend to put it on you. That's why redemption is such an important revelation to receive. Because God started that process back in Genesis when he said, listen, your own covering is not sufficient. They sewed together those fig leaves and their own effort to cover themselves. And then God set several spiritual laws in motion. He shed the first blood. So by that, he's telling us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But it goes deeper than that. He also made them coats from the skins of the animal whose blood he shed, thereby indicating that we will be covered with the very skin of the body whose blood is shed. See, he's telling us we're going to become the body of Christ. He's telling us that he took our disobedience so we can take his obedience. That he took our curse so we can take his blessing. He doesn't reveal it to us just so we'll have a fancy something to preach to somebody. He reveals it to us for the purpose of us wearing it. See, he brings it for a purpose. No man, he says, brings a candle and puts it under a bushel. He brings it for a purpose. He intends to put it on the lampstand. You're the lampstand. In your community, in your church, you're the lampstand. God hangs revelation on you. Now, while I'm on this subject matter, dealing with this spiritual law and understanding the supernatural flow of ministry, we need to realize another spiritual law that's involved here. And it is this. What you won't enter into, they can't enter into. Luke 11:52. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you lawyers, you're hypocrites. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. And those, he said, not only did you not enter in yourselves, but those that would have entered in, you hindered. So if you don't press into revelation, then what you don't know, you can't give. What you don't have, you can't give. So where you're unwilling to go, the people can never go. So this spiritual law finds itself in a couple of other places. One of them is in Joshua 1. God told Joshua, he said, you will, and King James is a little fuzzy, because he says, you will divide for the people, or divide the land for an inheritance to the people. But the actual Hebrew rendering there is, you, Joshua, will cause the people to inherit the land. That's a totally different rendering than saying, I'm going to sit back and decide who gets how much property. No, he's saying, you, if you don't operate in the fullness of your assignment, they won't get what's coming to them. Because you are anointed to cause them to possess the land. Your anointing is to cause them to inherit what belongs to them. Now that's the very reason that Psalm 133 says that it starts at the head. The anointing oil starts on the head, flows down the beard to the skirts of the garment. And so the truth is, what the head will not yield or get under, the body can't. We need to be very careful then about being critical about people that go to excess. Not because we're agreeing with it, but because somehow when we begin to talk, one of the greatest examples is the flow of supernatural prosperity. The pendulum was so far on this side of lack and poverty and doubt and unbelief, and the preacher ought to be poor and he ought to be humble and he ought not, that there had to be almost, to break that thing free, just an over-the-top flood to change our thing. You know, a whole generation had to arise that thought different than the ones that came out of Egypt. Because it's one thing to get you out of Egypt. It's something else to get Egypt out of you. And God had to get Egypt out of us so that we would understand that there is a land of more than enough. There is a land He really wants us to go to, where He anoints my head with oil and my cup runneth over. That it is okay to have an inheritance for your children and your children's children. That the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. That God will supply all my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that God has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If He spared not His only Son, but gave Him up freely for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all other things? Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let me tell you something. The Bible is full of your and my super abundance. But now, what we've not done is brought a healthy revelation of purpose with it. And because of that, we've somehow gotten the idea that the abundance of a man's life consists in the things he possesses, and somehow that to achieve some level of financial success means you're a spiritual success. And the Bible does not only say that's wrong, it calls it heresy. The Bible says the people that suppose gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. So now how do we operate in the revelation of purpose without bringing the pendulum back? You understand what I'm saying to you? We need to be careful that we don't criticize the excess, thereby spoiling our own manna. One of the major keys is this. Because what you won't go into, your people can't have. So what will happen is because of somebody else's excess, you won't get in that new house. Because you're afraid of what the people are going to think, because they're going to lump you with them. When the truth is, they can't probably have the anointing to supernaturally get a new house unless you do, because you're going to cause them to inherit it. So what you're unwilling to walk in, what you're unwilling to believe for, what you're unwilling to step into, they can't have. I'm talking about the supernatural flow of ministry. I'm talking about stepping into some things. Amen. Well, now, then we've got a function based upon purpose, and it's all a matter of the heart. So if you're not in position to correct it, if you don't have the longevity, the authority, the voice, the access, and they're not open to you and God doesn't tell you, just keep your mouth off of it. God is big enough to correct His children. He doesn't need you to. You correct. See, there's a bunch of stuff going on in your church you should have long ago corrected. And you're trying to correct things you don't have authority over. Come on now. If you're a mayor, you don't tell the governor what to do. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Enough said about that. I'm talking about the supernatural flow. Therefore, we need to be careful that what we're trying to press into, we don't build again the things we once destroyed. Paul said that very clearly. Of course, he dealt with it from circumcision and grace and so forth. But we need to understand that there's some things we've punched into, and we've learned how to use our faith for certain things, but we need to understand that was school. Now we're going to have to use our faith to walk through these supernatural spiritual entrances. See, because the Bible says if you're going to prophesy, prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. In fact, I'm going to show you a verse that will just bless you. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 9. It talks about, the verses above it, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it says, receiving the end of your faith. The Amplified reads this way. It says, receiving. Now, hold it there in the King James. I want to show you something here. Receiving the end of your faith, even what? The salvation of, and notice what it says, your souls. Problem is, when you read that in the King James, you can look at it on the screen, and you won't see something that comes out in the actual King James Bible. And that is that the word your is in italics, which means it's not there in the original language. So he's not talking about the salvation of your personal soul. That the end of your salvation, your faith, ultimately at this highest level, is to believe souls into the kingdom. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of souls. See, church growth is under our authority. What we have to do is not build again the things we once destroyed, but appreciate sometimes even the lessons we learned through presumption. And realize we got to forget those things which are behind. Because there's a bigger matter at hand. And that is the advancement of the ultimate full assignment God has for us in the kingdom. Now we've learned how to get the equipment and the money and the stuff. Now let's start learning about the real valuable resource. How to get that in our life. And that is the anointing and the glory and the people and the grace and the miracles and the supernatural giftings and the flow and the revelation. Now let's just start using our faith for that stuff. And just keep on going. I found out that just because somebody gets in their car and drives it at a level of intoxication where they cross the line, hit someone head on and kills them, doesn't mean that I'm not going to get in my car and use it correctly. Isn't that right? And the problem is in Christendom somehow, we see people that prophesy, you know, purple curtains on the wall because they want to control the church and the board members don't want purple. And so we shy away from it because we've seen that people's own selfish ambition has brought a tainting and a reproach to the gospel. And so we don't want to be lumped with them, so we back off entirely when that is not the answer at all. The answer is for us to do it right. You know, it's like I told somebody one time, they were talking about, you know, if you're really doing something for God, you're always going to get talked about. In fact, I tell people this a lot. You know, when you're going over into the promised land, and there's no giants there, you need to step back and reevaluate how valuable that land is. Because if the land's very valuable, somebody else is going to want it too. Now, isn't that right? If nobody wants it, what do you want with it? I've often told people, look, we don't steal sheep. We just grow good grass. Man, get filled with the Holy Ghost. Start speaking in tongues and fertilize your crop. And maybe they'll want to come hear what you got to say. So then there's two sides to this. There's the knowing in yourself of what your assignment is and what you're called to do. But then there's the other side of that. And that is the supernatural action of that anointing when it's released, what it does in others. And learning how to recognize that so that those things can be connected to complete the supernatural flow of what God's trying to accomplish. And I want to show you how it happened in this particular instance. Notice Mark chapter 5. Jesus said in verse 30, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Now notice what it says he did. Turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and sayest thou, who touched me? Now look what it says here. And he looked about. I mean, he felt it. He knew the anointing was there. He felt it tangibly in manifestation. How many times have you heard a minister say, the healing anointing's in the house? Well, let me just tell you something. It's not enough just to know that. See, most of the time, we never get to the highest level of the flow of what that anointing came to produce because we feel it, and it's been, you know, it's kind of like Dr. Cho years ago. Every time we say this, we laugh about it. But it had been a long time in his church since there had been any movement of the gifts of the Spirit. And I heard him say this one time publicly, and I laughed so hard, I thought, I'm going to keep that one and remember it. So one day, after a period of time, you know, somebody stood up and there was some manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And he said, Hello, Holy Ghost. Wrong time, no see. And you know, and sometimes because we don't spend any time with the Spirit, we spend so much time in ministry affairs, we spend too little time with the Holy Ghost. And because we do, when He does come into a manifestation, our first response is not looking about to see the direction that anointing is supposed to flow. Right? Our first response is, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo! And the next thing you know, you just danced it off, shouted it off, ran it off. Huh? What I hate the most is coming out of that service knowing, woo, that was awesome. God had something to do. I'm not sure we got it all done. Oh, I hate that with a passion. Now, I used to wonder, it never made a lot of sense to me, because when I go into a meeting, I always like to be in down on the front row with the people, and you know. But I'm beginning to change some things as I'm learning how to administrate my gift. Because I'm beginning to understand some things in the Spirit, the more mature I get in the Spirit, that I didn't used to understand. I always wondered why Brother Hagin would come out and sit on the platform. But now he'd just sit there and he'd just look. Why'd he do that? He's looking in the Spirit. See, he knows himself. Now he's looking where he's supposed to impart that to others, how he's supposed to release that, what's going to bring the highest level of God's accomplished purpose in that meeting. He's looking to find the supernatural flow. So now Jesus, he's walking along and he gets touched and he feels, oh, the anointing's here. And he felt it. Oh, dear God, it's here. And he knew when that shows up, he comes to do something. He brings it to put it on somebody. In fact, let me make a statement before we go any further. I was visited by the Lord in 1997. I preached a message called No More Curse. And the reason I did is I'd been ministering for quite a while at that time, but the Lord visited me for a while. And the Spirit of God dealt with me about that. And without belaboring the point to go into detail about the visitation, He took me back to Deuteronomy 28 and told me to go line item by line item through the curse. And He said, instead of looking at that as something that will come on you if you disobey, He said, look at that like a treasure chest, as something you've already been redeemed from. And if there's any trace of any of that curse in your life, eradicate it in Jesus' name. That's what He told me. And He began to show me some things out of that I'd never heard anybody else preach. I mean, it just came alive out of that visitation, supernatural visitation. One of the verses I found, in fact, I want to show it to you. Now, there's tremendous things I found out of there. I found out that we're redeemed from fighting the same spiritual battles over and over. Woo, glory to God. I found out to be unrestored is under the curse. If you don't believe it, read verse 31. I found out that we're redeemed from spiritual battles that take a long time to win. I found out we're redeemed from slow harvests. I found out we're redeemed from small harvests. And guess what else? I found out that laws govern the curse. Jesus said if you offend in one point through the book of James, if you offend in one point of the law, you've broken the whole law. And I found out that laws govern the curse, and we're redeemed from the curse. So if we're redeemed from one point, we're redeemed from all points. For example, let me give you this example. I found out that in verse 31, it says that your donkey shall be violently taken away from before your face. No man will restore it. So to be unrestored is under the curse. Did you know I found out church splits are under the curse? Everybody's looking at me like, yeah, you want me to show it to you? Look at this. It's right here in verse 31. Look at this. It says, your donkey shall be violently taken away from before your face and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep will be given to your enemies and you shall have none to rescue them. One translation says, you don't have any man to help you. Go get them. So that means your helps ministry is not helping you keep the church together. They're taking the sheep. See, church splits are under the curse. Did you know what? I found out few in numbers under the curse. It says in verse 62, and you shall be left few in number. I tell you, I found a verse the other day. I'm going to start a whole series on it in my church. It's Proverbs 14:28. It says, in a multitude of people is the king's honor. In the want of people is the destruction of the prince. I intend to honor the king. We're redeemed from this in Jesus' name. But now, let me finish that thought. Talking about one law governing the other law. So he says it's a curse to be unrestored. Well, not only is it a curse to be unrestored, but he goes on to tell us then in verse 32, he said it's a curse for your children to go into the camp of captivity and you to say there's no might in my hand. And the Amplified Bible says no power in your hand to prevent it. Say this out loud. I have power in my hands to prevent my children from going into the camp of captivity. And if they're there, I have power in my hands to get them back. Woo! Glory to God. Now I found out then that verse 31 governs verse 32. See, it's a curse to be unrestored, but it's also a curse for your children to be in the camp of captivity. So that unrestored verse covers your children. But then it says in verse 38, you'll carry much seed in the field and gather little in. That's small harvest. But guess what? Verse 31 governs verse 32, but so does verse 38. So now I know my kids must be restored, but now I know they're not going to be restored in a small way. You see, every law governs the other law. You see that?
That's right.
And so then there's another law that says I'm redeemed from spiritual battles that take a long time to win. Well, guess what? Now I know my children must be restored. Must be restored not in a small way, and must be restored fully, quickly. But there's another verse that governs the whole process, and that is verse 29. You'll only be robbed and spoiled continually. That means we're redeemed from fighting the same battles over and over and over. When they get back, they're going to stay back.
Amen.
All these curses govern the other laws, see. Well, I found one here that's phenomenal. And by the way, did you know to lose favor with somebody's under the curse? All right, look at verse 49. You'll love this one. It says, a nation shall come against you from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. That's pretty fast. That means something happens, and all of a sudden, it happens real quick. It says, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Did you know it's a curse for people not to show favor to you?
Yes, it is.
Say this out loud. No more.
No more.
No favor.
No favor.
No more curse means no more, no favor.
Right.
So if my favor has been taken away as quick as the eagle flies, and it must be restored, it can't be restored in a small way. I can't lose it again. It must come back fully, and it must come back quickly, as swift as the eagle flies.
Right.
Now, this can apply then to a church split. See, all these laws govern each law. So that means if you've lost favor with some of your helps, you're supposed to have favor with your people. So we need to understand then that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Now, here's a verse that I was headed toward for the sake of our study tonight. Powerful, powerful verse. Verse 40. It says, thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for your olive will cast the fruit. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, olive oil is symbolic of the anointing. So Jesus is saying, it is a curse for the anointing to be present to do something, and you don't receive the benefit of what the anointing came to do. You got olive trees. The healer's here. But you dance and shout it off and praise it off and everything else. And you never look about to see. It's a curse for the anointing to present itself, because the anointing came for a reason. He didn't bring it for it to dissipate out into nothingness. He brought it to put it on you. He brought it for you to wear it. He brought it for your people to wear it. Glory to God. And there's an anointing on you he intends to impart to others. But what you're going to have to do is understand the supernatural flow of that anointing to the degree that you know in yourself what you came to do, but that's not enough. You also now recognize, you begin to look in the Spirit. You look round about to see what direction that virtue is supposed to be released. Now I'm going to talk to you about that aspect of it, because it's that side of supernatural ministry that once we come to the place to where we recognize I'm called of God, I'm supposed to do this, I have this gift, but then we get frustrated in the fact that what we saw by the Spirit doesn't come into full manifestation. Why not? Well, this is a big part of the picture. Understanding, you see that? It's a huge part of the picture, because you can pray and see some things, and it never really actually play out like you thought it would. The thing that God began to show me that really set me free and helped me come to a higher level of ministry was when God told Elijah to do what he told him to do, he came out of an event and God told him, now I want you to anoint this person king and this person king, and then I want you to anoint Elisha to be prophet in your stead or in your room. And so he said, okay, so he went and did what the Lord told him to do. Now, when he passed by Elisha, he took his mantle And what did he do? He threw it on him. But now he kept walking. He didn't stay and try to convince Elisha he was anointed. No, he had heard from God, and he saw what to do with that anointing. And when he did what God told him to do, to who he told him to do it, how he told him to do it, there came a recognition of that anointing in Elisha's heart. It's like, boom! The moment that mantle hit Elisha, Elisha sensed it, felt it, and now Elisha turns and begins to follow him because he recognized what was in him. And so we have to realize that. So he came and says, you know, let me do this and that. But he said, what did I do to you? In other words, what is that to me? In other words, Elisha didn't see himself as less of a prophet. See, his own identity wasn't inhibited or enhanced or developed greater by people's recognition of it or lack of recognition of it. He was at a place, once you know who you are, what you're looking for is not somebody to reinforce who you are. That's settled. Once you know who you are, you're now looking around to see how you're supposed to release that anointing into who, how, when, where. You see that? And then how they receive it's up to them. But you have to recognize what direction it's going, what you're supposed to do, and flow into that. Now, it's important then to learn how to recognize the process. Now, let's look at a verse here. John chapter 4. Now, most of us preach this from the woman at the well perspective. But I want to show you something that Jesus said. Most of us remember the scripture. He comes up to the well. He asks for something to drink. She's thinking naturally. How can you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for something to drink? And notice what Jesus said in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that said to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Now there's two sides to the spiritual law here. The first side is that when you recognize and you know who you are, you'll begin to ask God to do things through you you'd never asked him to do before. See, the Bible says that in Acts 4, they begin to pray and said, Lord, let your word have full and free course. Stretch your hand to heal and do mighty signs and wonders in the name of your holy child, Jesus. Huh? Because they got hold of something. They got hold of Deuteronomy 28. They said, everything we set our hands to is going to prosper. And believers lay hands on the sick and they recover. So get your hands on somebody. Because everything you set your hands to is going to prosper. See, he'll command life, even the blessing in life forevermore. Now, you already know what's in you, and you can get some things accomplished with your faith. But to get to the higher level of manifestation of the miraculous, we're going to have to understand the flow of the anointing to the degree that we recognize the flip side of the spiritual law of what he's talking about here. He said, if you knew who it was and the gift of God that asked you something, you would have asked of him. Now, what that means is when someone recognizes the gift in you, they relate to you differently. When somebody recognizes the gift in you, they begin to respond towards you differently. And of course, this woman with the issue of blood did just that. She responded differently to Jesus' anointing. A lot of people say, well, she just touched the hem of his garment. There probably is a truth to be studied out that as a priest, the hem of his garment represented his ministerial office. That as she humbled herself and pressed up there, and she's tapping by faith into that anointing, right? So she's responding different than other people who are patting him on the back and calling him good buddy and wanting him to feed him again and all of that. She's responding differently to him. Why? She's recognizing the anointing. So what did he do? He turned around to see her that had done this thing. Well, I'm not even sure he knew it was a her. He just knew the anointing's here and somebody's pulling a demand on it. So he turned around to see. Well, the reason he says to see her is because she came up and it was a woman. But we're going to look at a scripture in a minute that we realize gender has nothing to do with it. And the bottom line is he turned around to see her and looked, and the indication of the Greek word there is he looked all around. In other words, he didn't see her immediately. He looked around. Now, what I want you to see is it says that she came fearing and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole thing. Now, that's how we have her personal testimony, because she told him. But now what's interesting about it is his response to her then was to complete, to establish what had taken place. See, he sealed the reception. He sealed the establishment. When he found her, then he locked in on her. And he said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I mean, he locked in on it then. But at first, he wasn't locked in on it. You see, he was looking for that openness to His anointing. He's trying to find who's pulling on me. And when he found out who's pulling on him, and many times the anointing can get so strong on somebody that's open to what you're doing and open to the anointing, you can see it sitting on them. In many services, I've been in a situation to where the whole time I've been preaching, all night long, and I'll be preaching, but it's like I keep being drawn to one side. Or I keep being drawn to one individual. And most of the time, we don't often recognize this if you don't minister a lot in the Spirit. But if you get a healing line, if you'll just wait on God and step back and look, you can just sit there and just look around. Just look at the healing line. Don't just decide I'm going to start down there. Now, you can do that by faith, but that's a much lower level. You need to look at them. Because in the Spirit, there's something about it. And sometimes it's not even physical. Now, a lot of times it is. Sometimes you don't know what you're seeing, but you're seeing like a little aura. It's almost like any number of things can be, but their eyes will change. Their response will change. Their whole body posture will change. But many times, they'll just sit there and they'll just start. And you know, when you recognize the anointing on somebody, don't go over here where it's like laying hands on a doorknob. You see what I'm talking about? Understand the supernatural flow and walk through the door of the person that's opened their heart, because they're the key to unleashing that anointing to everybody else. Lots of folks coming up wanting to touch you, but the one we want to touch is daughter of thy faith. Because when we understand the supernatural flow of the ministry and she gets healed in the crowd who doesn't have the faith she had is brought up by the visible aspect of the miracle, and they come and get theirs, not because their faith is so much more, but because their lower faith has moved to a higher place of faith because that connection there established it. Now let's look at a couple of places where this happened in Paul's ministry. Go to Acts chapter 14. Verse 7, and there, and he's talking about the cities of Lystra and Derbe in Lycaonia, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, whom had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. Now, of course, you can read on how the people were so amazed, they tried to make them gods and some other things happen. But my point is, here he is preaching, and right in the middle of his message, all of a sudden he sees that all the crowd's listening to him preach, but this guy locks on, and he doesn't say to this person who comes up to him, "Well, wait till tomorrow night and get in the prayer line." No, he recognizes the supernatural flow. And the next thing you know, all this virtue is flowing out of him into that guy, because this guy gets locked on to him. And so he stops right in the middle of his message. Sometimes we preach right past the point of reception. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. They preached to them because the apostles were arrested. They were thrown in prison. Most of you know the story and how the angel delivered them and said, "Go stand in this temple and preach the words of this life." So then when they're preaching, it says in verse 32, "And we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Now what I want you to see is, you don't almost find anywhere in the New Testament to where the gospel is established with one witness. Jesus always said, "If you don't believe me for the words, believe me for the works. Because I have more than one witness. And out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established." Now, we need to understand that our ministry of preaching is never fully established until the Holy Ghost gives it a second witness. See, we haven't fully preached until these signs and wonders and miracles begin to manifest in our meetings. In fact, let me show you that. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 19. "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have" what? Everybody say, "fully preached." I have fully preached the gospel. Isn't that good news? That means that we don't have our message established as different than any other religious message until the witness of the Holy Ghost comes alongside our witness of the Word. The Word is only one witness. And you can't get anything established in any judicial court of law with one witness. So you've got to have more than one witness to establish that word. And that's why it says he confirmed the word with signs following. Because the signs that follow are the confirmation. Now notice when that confirmation comes, it'll evoke a response. Because once it's established, it goes past mental assent down into their heart. And that's what you're really after. What you're really after is getting them to open their heart to the preaching. Now in this sense, in Acts 5, what we just read, they were cut to the heart. Well, why? Same reason that religious spirits are cut to the heart today. You start telling them about signs and wonders and miracles. And I mean, people will either, "Woo, glory to God, I want to hear more of that." Or they'll say, "Why, miracles have passed away. Why, you're just a looney tune. That's all emotional. You know, you can't speak in." They're not going to sit on the fence. Now, we can preach faith, and a lot of things we say are kind of the same language they use. But let me just tell you, you let fire and smoke and tongues and angels and demons and deliverance and healing start manifesting, and you start separating the hearts of the people. It goes past mental assent and it starts establishing whether or not they're going to say this is God's word or this is not God's word. And that is where we've got to go with this thing. We've got to realize that that anointing that comes on the word to establish it as a witness is for the purpose of getting past the mental assent, past the theories of religion, and opening the heart of the people. And it will either manifest what's in their heart and they'll resist it, or they will open up to it and it'll pull them right over into the fullness of what God has for them. But they won't stay in the middle. And that's why we've got to operate in this. We can't just preach. We have to have also the Holy Ghost is our witness of these things. So as this takes place, you know, you can lay hands on people and, I mean, they hit the floor like a soggy biscuit. Power of God comes on them, you know. Little Johnny's picked up, slammed into the wall. You know, starts speaking in a strange language. People's eyes get big. Oh, I've never seen anything like this before. It's a powerful thing. Now, I want to read you a verse that's really been rolling around on the inside of me lately. Powerful, powerful verse. Romans 15:29. Notice what Paul said. Paul knew who he was. I love the way he talks. Romans 15:29 is so awesome. I mean, he didn't just say, this is what I'm, he said, I'm sure. I am sure that when I come to you. Now, is that not knowing who you are? Man, I am sure that when I've come to you, I am going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I mean, I expect when I preach, demons will leave. I know when I come to you, the sick are going to be healed. I realize that when I show up, I'm looking for somebody to impart to because I have something to give away. I'm sure of it. Thank you, Jesus. Well, these are powerful truths we're talking about then. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of Acts again and look at another instance in the life of Paul. Look at Acts chapter 16 and look at verse 9. He says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. See, that's still happening today. Come help us. See, this is the supernatural flow of ministry. This is what we're called to do. This is how you get 117 people born again on a reservation and stop the spirit of suicide. Because you recognize it, you step up into it, you obey it, you step out on it. But you'll never do that unless you know who you are. Now let me show you some dynamics about it that are in this verse that really, I'm telling you, if there's one chapter here that'll help you so much see some things, it's this chapter. Because they saw a vision in the night, and you know what's amazing about it? They said, hey, come over here and help us. And notice, let's just read it one more time. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood what? A what? Amen. What was he? So, I see this man in a vision in the night. And instantly, they had this dawning inside themselves. God's called us to go over there and help them. I see a door of entrance. But they get there, and it says immediately they endeavored to go. But verse 11, it says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, whatever that is. And the next day to Neapolis, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and the colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. Read this phrase. What does it say? Notice they didn't go knocking on doors trying to find the face of that man they saw. They went to the riverside to pray. What were they doing? Looking. But not looking in the natural. They're looking for that door of entrance. See, I'm going to tell you, I love this verse in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, he said, if these things be in you and abound, you can see afar off. And an abundant entrance will be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom. Let me give you an example. We were at a time where we knew we needed to do something. We needed a new building. And I was believing God, and we were in a lease facility. But I can still remember I was preaching in Alabama. Actually, I was in the hotel preaching for Kenny Gardner. Now, I'm in Alabama. Now, remember, this is 400 statute miles from... I'm ministering, and I'm just kind of minding my business, but I've been praying now in the Spirit about what we need to do. I woke up at daylight. The Lord woke me up about 6 in the morning, and I'm laying there flat on my back, and when my eyes popped open, the ceiling of the hotel room was gone. And I saw a plat of a building and a parking lot and a road and how it was situated. And the Lord spoke to me, and there's some other things that are involved with this, but he basically said, this is the next building you'll move into. I saw it afar off. I wasn't at home. Well, you know what I had to do? I had to go driving around the city because I didn't immediately know where it was. He didn't show me the elevation, or I'd have recognized the road if he'd shown me that, but he showed me from straight down. He showed me the actual, you know, stylized blueprint diagram with it, and I saw the angled parking lot and the way the building was situated and the whole situation. And when I found it, I said, dear God, that's it. That's it. And then I'm driving by the realtor that had it, and it was an old grocery store that 4 or 5 churches had gone in. I mean, hands down, they wouldn't hear of it. I'm waiting and praying in the Holy Ghost. And I'm driving by the realtor's office one day, and the Spirit of God said, take a right. Go down there and talk to them now about that building. So I did. I walked in. I didn't know this, but these realtors were brothers. And the day before, outside, visibly in a parking lot that had some disagreement on a piece of real estate and had a fist fight, they split up some properties. And the brother I was talking to was not the guy that was over that building. So he had incentive to make him mad. Now, the Holy Ghost knew every bit of this. I didn't know any of it. And I walked out of that office with that key to that building in my hand with a lease to this very visible piece of property for the church. And the Lord ministered to me supernaturally an abundant entrance into a piece of property that several other churches had tried to get into. It was an open door. An open door of entrance. Yeah, it's coming. Just as sure as I'm standing here. Just as sure as I'm preaching this tonight. Just as sure as I'm standing in front of you. You see, you'll see it afar off. And an abundant entrance into the facility you need will be ministered unto you supernaturally by the Holy Ghost. He's moving angels right now. There's somebody right now. He's writing it on their heart at wherever you're meeting. And they said, dear God, son, you know, I've got a building sitting empty. I bet that'd be a good fit. The Lord said something to me recently. Helped me so much. I was in prayer about the church and some things. And he said, son, you have a counselor. I mean, just kind of made me sit up, you know. So you have a counselor. I said, oh, okay. He said, now, if you'll ask him, he'll counsel you. Then he said this to me. He said, now, when I tell you to do something, if you'll ask him, he will counsel your board of advisors. He'll give them visions, dreams. He'll stir it in their heart. They'll know what you need to do before you go in and tell them what God said to you. He said, you'll have a supernatural flow of agreement and advancement and faith in that meeting because he said, you won't have to convince them you've heard from God. They'll begin to take ownership. But he said, you're going to have to take advantage of your counselor and ask him to count. When I tell you to do something, ask him to counsel them. This is